the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Across America, some of the nation's largest churches will not be holding services on Christmas Sunday. And this has all of a sudden created a spark of controversy. Something's going on when the New York Times, the Washington Post, Time Magazine, and other major secular news media outlets are giving a lot of attention to a question about the scheduling of Christian worship services. But all of a sudden, this has now become a major issue of interest. And, you know, the more you look at this question, the more interesting it gets. Because not only do you have the mere fact that many of these churches are not holding services on Christmas Sunday, you also have interesting arguments they're putting forth for why they have made this decision. And we're going to try to cut right through the fog of this controversy and get right to the question in a respectful and Christian conversation about how we should think about this. If the secular world finds this of interest, surely we as Christians do. And we'll be getting to that in just a moment. First, a review of some issues in the news. Big day today in Iraq. The first nationwide election for a non-provisional government in that nation's history. Oh, yeah, that's right. Saddam Hussein had plebiscites before, but he was the only name on it, and he got all the votes. That's not an election. And the previous election was for a provisional government, a government that could ratify a constitution in order to put into place the very process that we're now witnessing in Iraq today. There have been reports of sporadic violence. That's to be expected. Remember that order has enemies. Remember that this insurgency is determined not to allow the formation of a stable, representative, democratic government there in Iraq. Aren't you inspired by seeing some of the accounts and seeing some of these folks going to vote? You know, it's good for Americans to be reminded that some people have to put their lives on the line to vote. When only about half of all qualified registered voters in this country turn out for many elections, and sometimes less than half, when we've got nothing to fear but losing a few minutes' time, it's good to be reminded that liberty requires the active participation of an informed electorate and citizenry. And so I say we all ought to applaud these brave citizens in Iraq who, against the face of threats and the insurgency, are going to get their fingers inked in order to make this bold statement on behalf of their nation and its future. And the BBC is reporting that there are now very large turnouts in major areas. One of the key questions, of course, is the turnout among Sunni Muslims who had sat out the earlier election. And there were hopeful signs last night and this morning after the polls opened that there really could be a turnaround there. And it will take 2 weeks, we are told, to have final and definitive results from this election. That's going to be a long 14 days, isn't it? You know, just to wait on how that's going to turn out. But, of course, you're talking about parliamentary elections in a nation that is largely rural and dispersed. And it's just going to take some time to make sure this is done right. And that's important, isn't it? Let's make sure this is done in a way that is beyond reproach and beyond question. And let's celebrate what's going on. Remember that just beginning yesterday, you had Iraqi expatriates going to dispersed qualified voting sites here in the U.S. and in Canada. And it was great to see some of these people go vote early, get the ink on their finger, and hold it up as an act of defiance against the insurgency and as a sign of hope for this new government. One woman that we saw on video yesterday afternoon who really took the opportunity to thank America for the fact that this election was taking place. And God bless her. Now, when we ask the question, what's going on in Iraq, the answer is a first national representative parliamentary election. Big news. If we ask what's going on in Iran, that's another issue. What's going on in Iran is the development of one of the greatest threats to world peace in our times. Now, this is really not something completely new. I mean, after all, you can look back to the 1970s when you had the Iranian hostage situation, and now you're looking a quarter of a century back, and Iran has been a problem ever since, but never more so than now. Two things are happening that have put Iran on the front burner of international concern. Number one, even before the last election that produced their current president, Iran has demonstrated its determination to move forward with a nuclear weapons program. And this defies international conventions. It defies the United Nations. It defies even recent attempts to try to negotiate with the Iranians so that they would trade their determination to achieve some kind of nuclear technology for something else, economic benefits, or even the sale of power at discounted rates right into Iran. That's not sufficient, and that should tell us something. The current Iranian regime, which is still an Islamic regime, is absolutely determined that they will achieve not only nuclear power, but nuclear weapons. And the only reason to have it is to use it, and the enemy is Israel. And just in case we had any question about that, the country's current president, and that is President Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. How do you exactly do you pronounce that? Ahmadinejad. He has been very clear about the fact that Israel is right in the sights of his concern, and he has, for instance, suggested that Israel should be relocated to Canada or Alaska, that if the United States and Europe are so determined to support Israel as a state, that it should be relocated into European or American territory. And now he is also saying, as he, even in statements that go back as far as October of this year, that Israel should be destroyed, wiped off the face of the earth, and furthermore, he is saying that the Holocaust never happened, that the Holocaust was a myth. It was concocted in order to give a public plausibility to the creation of the state of Israel. Now, when you have the president of Iran, supported by the Iranian press, that's what's very interesting. The Iranian press is coalescing behind him, not opposing him. When he says that Israel should be wiped off the face of the earth, and when he says the Holocaust was a myth, and if he says if Israel has to exist, it should exist somewhere other than in the Middle East, perhaps in Canada or Alaska, you have a man who, with his determination to have his hands on nuclear weapons, poses a clear and present danger. And this is a true test, folks, to see just how the international community is going to respond to this. Let me just fast forward a few minutes with you. Let's look back for the fact that that many in the world community condemned the United States for the invasion of Iraq. Well, that's fair. I mean, after all, when a nation takes an action like that, it ought to be up for international debate. But there are many people who said, look, it should have been handled some other way. The obvious answer to that is it was handled another way, and that didn't work. Is there another way it could have been handled? Well, if so, what? Well, now I just want to fast forward and say now to the international community who condemned the United States for taking action in Iraq, what are you going to do with Iran? You said that we were wrong to take action in Iraq, but what are you going to wait for with Iran? Are you going to wait until a regime headed by a man who said he wants to wipe Israel off the map has nuclear weapons and the ability to do so? Are you going to wait until a catalyst for what could be World War III emerges right there in the Middle East between Persia, as the region known by Iran has been known in the past, and the Middle East, the Near East? Are you going to wait for something like this to happen? You know, I just have a hunch that the Israelis won't wait. And I don't think they can be blamed for not waiting. So this is a true test for the international community, and we'll see exactly how and if they respond, and we'll be following with you on the Albert Mueller program. Political news in the United States of America. Massachusetts Governor Mitt Romney has said that he will not seek a second term next year. That is widely understood to mean that he is running for president. That's really not big news. A lot of people know that Mitt Romney has presidential aspirations. He is a very popular Republican. There is a lot of speculation that his race for reelection in Massachusetts could have been very difficult and indeed probably unnecessary. The very fact that you had a rather conservative Republican elected as governor of Massachusetts indicates something of his political strength. And if he is going to run for the Republican presidential nomination, he's going to need to spend virtually all of his time between now and then getting that done. The big question, of course, is not so much Mitt Romney's political viability, not as the governor of a big northeastern state, not as someone who obviously has a very charismatic personality and is very clear on his message. The big question comes down to the fact that he is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, better known as the Mormon Church. And, you know, is America ready for a Mormon president? That would be a fascinating discussion point for this program. And when Mitt Romney announces his race for the White House, that'll be the time to talk about it. Folks, there is so much going on with Christmas and so much going on with all kinds of things related to the Christmas celebration coming. You know, there has been a countdown on shopping days until Christmas for most of the last month or so, but there is more and more coming along as well. Do you know that parents are out there looking for gifts for their children, for toys and all the rest? USA Today out with a major story on the fact that a lot of these parents are buying gifts for their children that they hope will make their children smarter. The New York Times with another similar piece. You know, I really appreciated a story in USA Today about Tyco. They make, you know, the plastic cars and all the things the little kids can put their feet through, the little Flintstone cars, and they can make them go and the kids have fun. You know, let's just remember, this is just a word of encouragement. Remember, when you're getting gifts for your children, that they're kids. Sometimes it's okay to give them a gift from which they're not really going to learn anything. You know, they can just put their little feet through the little car and make it go without learning any vocabulary. What a thought. We'll be back to talk about megachurches canceling services on Christmas Sunday, what that means about the church, what it means about America, and what it means about your family. We'll be right back. Folks, I take pride on being able to say things the way they are written, and so apologies to Iranian President Ahmadinejad, because quite frankly, when I saw that name in print, I wasn't sure exactly where to go with it. It's kind of like being in church and someone's trying to read the text, and they get in one of those genealogical passages, and they have no idea how to say some of those names. Sometimes even trying to work it out phonetically just isn't going to work. That's not going to be a problem in at least some megachurches on Christmas Sunday, because they're not going to be meeting. And that is a big item of controversy. Frankly, I have to tell you, I'm surprised the New York Times thinks this is significant. I'm shocked that Time Magazine puts this in their issue this week, because I would think that this is something kind of far off the radar screen of secular observers. And furthermore, this isn't an entirely new thing. Churches have been making some similar decisions in years past. Let me tell you why I think this is a big new thing in terms of a news story. It's because of a revelation that many of these megachurch pastors were involved in a conference call to discuss together how they would handle this and whether they would do this or not, to come up with a common agreement and a common argument for what they were going to do. And, you know, the media loves a conspiracy, and immediately they hear about that conference call, they say, well, what are they discussing? I'm not interested in any conspiracy. Let me tell you, I think the story's a little bit overblown, and then I think it's underestimated. Is that saying two things at the same time? Probably so. It's a little overblown as an item of cultural significance. I really don't think it is. I don't think that this has a great deal to do with the future of the Republic or anything else. I think it's underestimated as a story that reveals kind of where we are as Christians in terms of losing touch with the Lord's Day and with worship and the nature of the church and all the rest. So I'm going to go ahead and tell you what I think about this. I think that this is largely an action taken by well-intentioned church leaders who just underestimated and neglected the reality that the church knows by instinct, trained by Scripture, that Christians are to meet together on the Lord's Day for worship. That's my bottom line. I don't think they did this in order to subvert the gospel in any way. I don't think they did this in order to insult Christ in any way. I think they said, look, we have a problem here. It takes a lot to pull off services here. We have to have lots of volunteers. We have all these Sunday school classes, Sunday school teachers. We have all the rest. We have church staff. They have to hang around. They can't go to be with their families, some of them, on Christmas because of this. So maybe it would be better just not to have services and let everyone go home on that day. Now, we're going to talk about exactly what's going on here in terms of churches. These are churches all over the country. Some of the biggest, the Willow Creek Community Church in suburban Chicago, the Southland Christian Church, a very well-known church in Lexington, Kentucky, the North Point Community Church in Atlanta, Georgia, and some others. We can't list them all across the country, have made similar decisions. Now, I have to tell you that a part of what concerns me in this is the rationale that has been offered by some for why they did this. For instance, just to take one pastor, John Weiss, who is the senior minister at Southland Christian Church, said this. You chose, speaking of his decision and the elders, he said, you chose to value families, people over policy. I've watched too many ministers in my life sacrifice their families on the altar of ministry and ego and pride. Now, in all honesty, that just has nothing to do with this, nothing directly. I mean, you can't possibly tell me that having services on the Lord's Day when it's Christmas destroys a man's family. That's a much bigger issue. Then can be localized there. Then he went on and he said, Christmas began as a pagan holiday, the Roman gods, and if we were to really celebrate the historical birth of Jesus, it would be either in January or mid-April. I'm only pointing out the historical technicalities, not out of intellectual arrogance, but again because of the illogical, ill-informed, and even hypocritical arguments that were aimed at me this past week. Well, my guess is that he's probably suffering a little bit from the pangs of these assaults, and some of them are probably rather mean-spirited. That will not happen here. That's not going to happen on this program. It's not going to happen in the calls, and I'm not going to offer criticisms in that light. I don't think that anyone who made this decision as a church leader did so out of an effort to bring any disrepute upon Christ, upon the church, or upon the gospel. I will say I think it's a bad, bad decision. I think it is a very poor precedent, and I think it was probably the result of not thinking some things through as clearly as we ought. And I think the very statement I just read from this pastor in Lexington makes the point, because as much as I know he must love his people, and he loves Christ, and he loves the gospel, let me just get to this. It really shouldn't be about Christmas. This debate really shouldn't be about Christmas. It should be about the Lord's Day. You know, the whole point here is that maybe Christmas has gotten out of control, just as in times past the church has been convinced that it would or did, and that Christmas is now considered more important on that day than the Lord's Day. I think from a perspective of Christian history, that's what looks bizarre in this. Because from the perspective of Christian history, then the question would not be, should we have church on Christmas Day? That's elective. But why would we ever not have services on the Lord's Day? I think that would be the big question. I want to know what you think about this. The phone number, 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We've got Gary in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on WTSJ. Gary, go right ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I think that Christians are causing a lot of confusion by allowing church doors to be closed on Sunday because, number one, like you said, it is the Lord's Day, and that's the important thing, to lift up and glorify God in our society, especially as heathenistic as it's become. And when people see Christians running into shopping malls saying, why aren't you saying Merry Christmas? And then they're turning around and shutting their church doors on Sunday, even in light of the fact that it's Christmas, it's causing some confusion. I was talking to some of my unchurched coworkers today, and they couldn't fathom why church doors would be closed on Christmas Day, Sunday.
Yeah, I think there'd be a lot of people surprised by that. And my guess is, and I'm going to go out on a limb a little bit here. My guess is this is where the secular press finds it very interesting. Now, let's just go back to the fact that an awful lot of people only go to church on Easter and Christmas. It's not a living faith that draws them to the church on the Lord's Day each week. It's some kind of cultural issue or family link that brings many of them into churches on Christmas and on Easter Sunday. And to them, it's just bizarre that the one day they used to come, there's not going to be a church service. Now, interestingly, a spokesperson for the Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois, said this: if our target and mission is to reach the unchurched, basically the people who don't go to church, how likely is it that they're going to be going to church on Christmas morning? End quote. Well, actually, I think fairly likely of all things. I mean, you know, of all things, I just think that's where a lot of people do go to church and wouldn't go to church any other time. But I also think that she's wrong in her premise here, when she says, if that's our target and mission. Well, our target and mission, to some sense, is, of course, to win the lost, to have them come to know Christ. But the purpose of the Lord's Day worship in the church has been for the gathered community of believers to hear the preaching of the Word and to glorify the one true and living God. That's just very different. I think if you think the whole purpose is evangelism, and, of course, that is a part of the purpose of the church and even a part of the purpose of worship, but it's not the primary purpose. If the primary purpose of worship is to worship God, then why would we just disperse? By the way, some of these churches are handing out DVDs and calling upon families to watch them in lieu of the church service. One church says, we're not canceling church, we're just distributing church to families all over the place. You don't need a building or whatever. My first thought about that is, well, I guarantee you that's not going to be the theme of their next building campaign. You know, I think there's some ex post facto argument being built here. And I want to say that charitably. I think there's some Christian leaders, some pastors that made decisions that they thought were best for their churches and staff and members and volunteers. They didn't really think that there would be any kind of kickback about this. And some of them were trying to come up with arguments on the backside. You know, with full charity, my point is, let's learn from this controversy. Maybe it will spark a reaffirmation of what it means for Christians to gather on the Lord's Day. We don't want to respond to this with some kind of bare, unvarnished legalism that isn't about the gospel. Let's just say that, at the very least, Christians, in light of this controversy, have a whole new reason to remember why the Lord's Day is so important. Phone number 877-893-8255. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back, America. Fascinating discussion. I'd love to hear from some people who think the churches have made the right decision. You know, looking at this, you'd say, look, I think it's a good idea not to do this, not to have worship on Christmas Sunday. If you want to make that argument, I'd love to have you make it here. The phone number, 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Now, I just have to say over and over again, because the sensitivities on this run high, that this is not an opportunity to beat up on the megachurches. I'm a member of a megachurch. This isn't an opportunity to beat up on the pastors who made this decision. I think it was a wrong decision. I'll tell you that right up front. Christians ought to be able to say that publicly to each other. We would decide it differently. I would have decided this differently. I'm going to tell you why. I think it's a bad precedent. But, you know, I think one of the things we need to recognize is that these are churches that, by and large, take the gospel very seriously, take their work very seriously. I can't say that of all. I don't know all of them. But I think it does indicate something about a lack of ecclesiology and a lack of understanding of the gospel at its very core, which produces a people who would want to gather every Lord's Day as the scripture instructs in order to worship God. And I think it says something about how Christmas is completely out of proportion in our culture, even among some Christians. You know, when this one pastor says, look, Christmas is a pagan holiday, you know, why should that be such a big issue? Well, I want to say that makes the opposite point of what he intends. If Christmas is not that big a deal, then why in the world would you cancel services on the Lord's Day? You know, all of a sudden Christmas, you know, I had an African-American preacher say to me about this. He said, what am I supposed to say? I love Jesus so much I'm not having church on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm sure the people who made these decisions weren't looking at it that way. And you know what? We all make mistakes, and we all make decisions that others are going to think are mistakes, whether we believe they are or not. It's good to have this discussion, and I was just determined as I planned on this discussion today that there ought to be a place where Christians can speak respectfully about this. If the world's talking about it, we ought to talk about it. Let's figure out how to think Christianly about it. Let's go to Marjorie, calling from Tampa, Florida, listening on WTBN. Marjorie, it's your turn.
Hi. I just wanted to say that I think that the decision by some of these churches is absolutely wrong. You should have church on Christmas morning, that being the day that we're supposed to be celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't you want to go and be at church, you know, in fellowship with other believers and just celebrate his birth? That, to me, is crazy.
Okay, Marjorie, I want to ask you a question, because I think I know one of the comebacks you would get from some of these churches, and that is this. Look, Marjorie, if our folks were going to be here, we'd be here. But I think one of the arguments they make is an awful lot of Christians don't come on Christmas. A lot of them are traveling. You know, in fact, millions and millions of Americans are not going to be in their home cities even to go to their home churches. Should we factor that in at all?
Well, yes, but also they won't be in their home city to go to churches, but other people will be. Others will be here. They will come to fellowship and be guests at various services. And also you have to factor in those who don't have any place to go. You know, those who want to come and worship, and all they have is Jesus Christ. And all they're looking forward to is serving and worshiping with other believers. You're totally leaving them out of the equation.
Marjorie, God bless you. I want you on my side in an argument. I think you nailed that exactly right. And I think that is one of the issues that's being raised here. And it's true. I think it would be hypocritical for people who don't plan even to go to their church or any other church on Christmas morning, on the Lord's Day, for them to criticize these churches. But I just have to go back to say, what does this say about the church as the gathered people of God, who are accountable to the New Testament pattern of gathering together on the Lord's Day for worship? And, you know, this is really part of a much larger picture, I think. And maybe this is a catalyst for just thinking through anew some of these questions. What about Saturday night services? You know, what about the fact that we do worship on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, the first day of the week? Is that really an item just of convenience or habit or of conviction? I'm going to argue that it should be of conviction. We got calls coming in from Cincinnati and Cleveland and elsewhere in the country. You can join the conversation by calling 877-893-8255. That's toll free, 877-893-TALK. You know, the secular press is looking at this, and I'm interested in some of the comments they have made. For instance, a news story out of Toledo that says, this doesn't say much for Christianity in the Bible Belt. Some mainline churches think of megachurches as commercial operations with a bit of Jesus thrown in as it is. Well, you know what? Let me be real honest here. There are a lot of liberal churches that will be having services on Christmas Sunday. I just wish there were more gospel in those churches. You know, if they have to read the Christmas story, it just might get in there anyway. We'll be back with your discussion, 877-893-8255. I'm Albert Mohler. All right, folks, we've had a fascinating discussion already, and I've been hoping for someone to call to make the case from the other side, because with all due respect, we'd love to hear it. I think we got one. Darren calling from Chicago, Illinois, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Darren, it's your turn.
Hi, I was just saying that I felt that we as a church shouldn't be treating something as a sin if it isn't. I think if the church decided to close down its doors when they had other services that led up to the holiday, I think it's okay. I think we should stand behind the decision. But if it was the only service they had was on Sunday morning and they shut it down, then I think it would be something to think about twice. But we as a church probably should not be treating something as a sin if it is not.
Well, that is actually an excellent point, Darren. So let's talk about it a minute, and let me invite you to hang with me here on the line if you can. You know, I would say, and by the way, I had a pastor ask me this point blank. He said, is this a sin issue? And I said, I can't say that. I can't say that it is. There is the New Testament pattern of meeting together on the Lord's Day, and that is clearly one of the chief functions of the church. But I do have to deal with Romans chapter 14 and with a clear statement that we're not to make any day a matter that is going to break the fellowship of the church. So your call affords us the opportunity for me to make my own assessment here, which is that this is not a sin issue. This is a wisdom issue. And that's why I'm refusing to allow condemnation. If it were a sin issue, we deal with condemning the sin. I want to deal with it as an issue of precedent, of prudence, and of wisdom. Does that make any sense, Darren?
It certainly does. And I think the church met daily. They gathered daily in the New Testament church. And I think if the church today is meeting daily, I think we need to stand behind the decision if it's not a sin issue. And that's just...
Yeah.
Kind of where I stand with it.
Yeah, well, I think that's a very reasonable position. You know, I'm not going to make the jump to say that I would do what these churches do, because I wouldn't, because I am concerned about the wisdom of doing this, the signal it sends. And I guess one of the things that concerns me more than anything else is just privileging Christmas to this extent over the regular gathering of the church, because these churches do have the habit and the pattern of meeting together on the Lord's Day. And, you know, on Ask Anything Wednesday, that's one of the calls that comes almost every week. We don't take it every week because we would be answering that same question all the time. That is, why do we worship on Sunday? I do believe that it is the Christian pattern as handed down in the New Testament, that the church gathers together on the Lord's Day. And, you know, if in case of emergency or inclement weather or other things that doesn't happen, we wouldn't be having this discussion. It's only because this has become a matter of public controversy related to a decision made mutually by many megachurch pastors to do this. And, you know, I have to tell you the truth. Here's my honest assessment. I've told you this already. I don't believe there was any effort or intention on their part whatsoever to do anything that would harm the church or their witness to Christ. I don't believe that for a minute. I also don't believe that they would make the same decision again, at least many of them, if they knew this kind of response was going to come. I don't think they expected to get calls from reporters about this. I think they saw this as a matter for their congregation, and they really didn't see it as a matter of public consequence. And, you know, sometimes this is just a reminder that the world is watching, and we do get asked questions we don't expect. That's probably healthy in this case. Thanks for your call, Darren. Very thoughtful point. Let's go to Matthew calling from Salem, Oregon on KCCS. Matthew, what do you think?
Albert, sure appreciate your show and answering the questions of our day. And I just have a question for you with regards to a distinction between the Sabbath and the Lord's Day. I don't think I have a good understanding of what the definition of the Lord's Day is. I think it's a lot clearer with the Sabbath. And I'm just looking for your take on that.
Yeah, that's the very distinction I was really implying just a moment ago. Matthew, let me put it this way. I think because it's hard to be succinct in this, so I'm gonna do my very best. I believe that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Christ, who, according to the book of Hebrews, is our Sabbath. And I believe that the Lord's Day is a Christian institution. That's the way, by the way, you will read it in things like the Westminster Confession, the Confession of Faith of the institution I serve. It's a Christian institution. That is that the church from the New Testament time is recognized as the appropriate day celebrating the resurrection of Christ on the first day of the week to gather together. But Matthew, I would say that the issue of the Sabbath is an issue of law, and the issue of the Lord's Day is an issue of Christian tradition. To celebrate the resurrection of Christ and the gathering together. I don't believe it is the same thing as the Sabbath. That's why we don't have the same kind of Sabbatarian laws built up around the Lord's Day that Israel had about the Sabbath. Rather, it's a matter of priority, rather than a matter of law. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does, except for this assumption that the Lord's Day is Sunday, not the first day of the week, versus it being the seventh day of the week.
Yeah, well, what we have there is in the book of Acts, a very clear statement that was when the Christians began to meet together. Now, that's why we have groups like Seventh-day Adventists and others who think that we're wrong about that. But the other thing is that we do have very consistent historical records going back to the earliest times of the church to know the day of Christian worship was the first day of the week. Does that make sense?
I can't get past the assumption, but yeah, I follow where you're coming from.
Yeah. Well, assumptions are one thing, but I'm glad to say that we do have fairly good historical records here to make that point very clear. And, of course, we have the statement in the book of Acts that the disciples and the early church gathered together on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection. Let's go very quickly to William calling from Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on WTSJ. William, your turn.
Thank you, Dr. Moeller, for taking my call. It's getting to the motivation of these churches for closing on Sunday, their normal day of worship. I don't think they have a theological basis for it on the surface. What we see from their reasons seem to be more of convenience and also seems to be bowing to the culture. We have a particular megachurch here in Cincinnati, Ohio, who is closed on Christmas Day, Sunday. They do have their Christmas Eve services, lots of them. But I think the proof that it's bowing to the culture and for convenience sake is what they're actually doing or not doing the following week. They are completely closing their church and having no services on Christmas Eve, Saturday, and none on Christmas Day, the Lord's Day, Sunday morning, Christmas Eve. So that, to me, has nothing to do with the Christmas holiday or the theological reason. It's convenience.
Day. Yeah, I heard what you said. I think, William, you meant New Year's Day and New Year's Eve.
Yes, New Year's Day and New Year's
right.
Eve.
Right. And I've heard of one other church doing that. You know, I have to say, the thing that surprises me most about that, I know this is going to sound awful, but the thing that surprises me most about that has to do with the fact that these churches operate so much on momentum and attendance and people coming. I'm not sure actually how they handle that. That's not the most important issue consequence here, but as a pastor, I just have to wonder, how in the world does that work? Well, this has been a good discussion. It's an issue worth discussing. I really appreciate the calls. And, if nothing else, let's remember that it is possible to have a reasoned, convictional, rational, kind, and respectful discussion about this. I'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Mueller Program. Folks, we have had a flood of calls on this. In fact, our production staff says we've never had this kind of flood of calls, so this is ahead of Harry Potter and all kinds of other things people love to talk about. So let's get as many calls as we can, even in our closing minutes. Let's go to Kathy in Yorba Linda, California. All right. Yes, go right ahead, Kathy. We're running out of time.
Well, what I wanted to say was you had an argument regarding churches closing because people are going to be out of town and they're traveling, and I know when my family and I travel, when we go into another city, we search out a church that we can attend on the Lord's Day. And that's my reason why I think churches, one of the reasons why they need to be open so that we can attend if we are in another city.
I think that's a great point, Kathy. And I'm glad to say that most churches will be worshiping on the Lord's Day, Christmas Sunday. And I think in virtually any community, you're going to be able to find a good gospel church. And That's a good reminder. Let's go to Doris calling from Talladega, Alabama, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Doris, your turn.
Yes, I would have very strong reservations about continuing to be a member of a church that would decide to close its doors on Christmas. I mean, that's wonderful that we can have celebrate Christ's birthday on Christmas. So how would you feel about if a person quit a church or left the congregation because they made a decision like this? I feel that strong about it.
Doris. Yeah, bless your heart. Let me tell you, I want you to be a member of my church. I'm just thrilled to find a Christian with such deep conviction willing to talk about it as passionately as you are. You know, let me say, I would not leave a church over this. Certainly, I would not leave a church over this happening one time. In other words, I think, number one, this is not a clear violation of the Word of God to the extent that what we have here is something that brings injury to the gospel and prevents the church from witnessing to the gospel. I don't see that. It's not a heresy. But I would say this. I think a lot of churches are going to reconsider whether they would do this again. Some of the same churches that made this decision this year, number one, they've got 6 or 7 years before they're going to face this precise decision again. But I would say that it could be indicative, Doris, to make your point, of larger issues within the church. I'm just unwilling to say I know that it is. And I think one of the things that we all always to do as church members is evaluate the teaching and the preaching and the witness of our church, of which we are a part, to make sure that it is consonant with God's word and that it is faithful to the gospel. And, you know, we just have to work within that as best we can to know that our responsibility is to gather together with true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that we are all sinners. We're all going to make misjudgments. We're all going to sin. The issue is how we learn together in mutual accountability to the word of God, how best to understand these things. And, you know, these churches, we didn't even have a chance and wouldn't have taken the opportunity to go through them one by one and say, this is where they are on the pecking order, liberal, conservative, or seeker, or non-seeker, or whatever. We're just looking at this focal issue. It's important enough for us to have taken the time. I'll be back tomorrow to meet you on the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmueller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmueller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.